Day 8. How you been doing with your resolutions? Last week we began a look at making those resolutions stick. Understanding that if we can turn our resolutions over to God, He can make them stick. Oh, I do have to say, Tim Fannin said to me, I've got the stick up there, I've checked it, it works. I said, you know that doesn't mean anything, right? He says, no, but I have to tell you that so that you know if it doesn't work, it's your fault, Edwin. So, now we'll try that. According to the authors of Change Anything, 98% of people fail at developing good habits that they've resolved. That sounds like a pretty daunting task. But we recognize that we are not condemned to lives without improvement and without growth. We are on God's side. And because God is on our side, we know that nothing is impossible with God. And so what we want to do is we want to turn our resolutions over to God. We began by looking at that last week. We want to finish this week by continuing our 8 principles, even though last week we started 7 of them. This week we're going to finish 8 principles to help us be resolved, to make those resolutions stick. Hopefully you've been given a note sheet. I encourage you to fill out along with us. I've got some blanks in there that you can fill out with some things that I want you to know. But I also left some space for you to take some extra notes, I hope, that'll be beneficial and helpful to you as we strive to be resolved and make those resolutions stick. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome, the great God, ruler of heaven and earth. And we are so thankful that you have loved us. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us and that you would help us to bring glory to your name. We're so thankful that your Son has died to set us free from sin. We're thankful for the forgiveness that we have in your Son. And we pray that you would help us to live based upon that we might turn away from sin, that we might put to death what's earthly within us, that we might put off the works of the flesh, that we would put on your spiritual works, that we would clothe ourselves in your Son, that we would establish great habits that strengthen our spiritual core, and that we might live for you from day to day. The tempter is against us, and we know that that means that it's difficult to stick with these resolutions, but we know that you're with us also, and that you are for us, and you will strengthen us, and we pray that we may turn these resolutions over to you, that this year we might be stronger, better, more devoted, closer to you, filled by your grace and power, strengthened within our inner being by your Holy Spirit, filled in our hearts by faith by your Son. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful that you are resolved to save us by the blood of your Son. And we ask that you would help us to be resolved to draw closer to you. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we recognized that if we want to make these resolutions stick, we must begin by rewriting our motivations, encouraging you to rewrite your motivation. Understanding that motivations matter, and when our motivations are flawed, then we are going to struggle, and we're going to stumble, and we are going to fall. The second thing we learned last week is that we need to establish behaviors and not byproducts. We need to establish behaviors and not byproducts. The problem is, of course, when all we do is establish byproducts, we eventually abandon the behaviors, and that causes us to lose the byproducts that we gained. And third, we learned that we need to strategize around our setbacks. Strategize around your setbacks. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to struggle. Instead of at that point falling completely, I encourage you to fall forward. To look at the plan that you have established and recognize that when you have fallen, it doesn't mean that you're a failure. It just means that your plan failed. And that you can rearrange your plan and see what your setback says about what was wrong with your plan. Adjust it and go back to striving to bring God the glory as you put Him first. The fourth thing that I want to share with you tonight is observe the end. Observe the end. When we highlight that you need to establish behaviors and not byproducts, that does not mean that you forget about the byproducts. In fact, usually it's the byproduct that we want. When we use that illustration about behaviors and byproducts, we talked about losing weight and healthy choices. Look, the reality is, I don't want to go to the gym. That's just not fun for me. Now, I know some of you are, it is fun, and I don't understand you. I don't want to eat leafy green vegetables. I'll just be honest with you. I don't want that. But I do want the byproduct that comes from those healthy choices. I want the health that comes with that. I want the ability to play with Trina without getting winded and having to take a break. I want the ability to be sticking around when my grandkids get here. I want the byproduct. So when I say established behaviors, not byproducts, I'm not saying that we need to forget the byproducts. In fact, often we need to remember that. We need to look ahead to what is the goal, what is the end, what is the byproduct that we are shooting for. Because that's what's going to provide the motivation in the moment of choice. Perhaps the greatest struggle and difficulty we have in maintaining these resolutions is waning motivation. We all know what it's like to hit that moment where we are convicted. I am going to make this change. Nothing is ever going to stop me. I want this now more than anything else. And we just can't imagine a moment ever coming where we won't feel that motivated again. The problem is, then we go to bed. And we wake up. We go to bed again, and we wake up again. And a couple of days go by, maybe a couple of weeks, and the motivation wanes and the temptation increases. And let's just face it. In the moment of temptation, the sins and poor disciplinary habits in that moment are usually easier and more pleasurable. The benefits of wise and healthy choices, spiritually, physically, financially, all of those things usually come later. And so, in that moment, we've said, I am going to read my Bible more, I am going to pray more, but now there's that moment and there's the TV. And the escape of binge watching that favorite show on Netflix is just a whole lot easier than spending 30 minutes on our knees in prayer. And we turn away from that resolution. What's going to help us overcome that? Look to the future. Observe the end. What are the goals of these behaviors? If I don't make these changes, what's my life going to be like in 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years? If I don't make these changes, what's my eternity going to be like? But if I do make these changes, what's my life going to be like in 5 years, in 10 years, 15, 20, 25? What's my life going to be like in eternity? And as you do that, tell yourself the whole story. Be honest about where this is going to lead you. Because most of us have the idea that we are the lucky exception. We have the idea that I am just going to waltz through life and I'm going to live exactly how I want. And I'm going to make every choice every day exactly how I feel in the moment. And somehow things are going to be different for me in the end than they are for everybody else. And that's just not the case. I'm not saying that there aren't ever any exceptions to these general rules. There are. I'm just saying that you're not the one. Tell yourself the whole story. What is it really going to be like? I understand and I am convicted that this principle of looking to the end, observing the end and letting that motivate you will work. And the reason I know it will work is because it is the principle that Jesus used to endure the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it tells us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why was he able to endure the cross? Not because he wanted to go to the cross. Not because the cross was so much fun and so pleasurable and right in that moment it was just the most exciting thing to do. But because he observed the end. Because he saw the joy that was set before him. And I will tell you what's amazing about that, by the way. I'm just going to throw this in for free. What's amazing about that is he already had the throne of heaven. He had been in the throne of heaven. He wasn't going to gain the throne of heaven because he went to the cross. So when it talks about his joy, what he was looking forward to was the joy of our salvation. He was looking forward to the relationship that he was going to have with us through the cross. And being able to observe that end, he was able to endure the cross. That's amazing. But I want us to see that's the very principle that he used. Observe the end. Look at the goal. And so I would encourage you, write down what you value about these choices that you're making, this new resolution, whatever spiritual resolution, whatever it is you're trying to cut off, whatever it is you're trying to put on. What are the goals? What are the ends? Where is that going to lead? Tell yourself the whole story. Write it down. Because in the moment of temptation, I encourage you, pull it out, whether it's on a card or on your phone or on a tablet. And as that temptation is raging, take a look at what you value, at that goal, at that end. Put yourself there and then make your choice about what you want to do in this moment. Observe the end. Our fifth principle that will help us make our resolution stick. Lay out your surroundings for success. Lay out your surroundings for success. We find this principle stated in two proverbs, a repeated proverb, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, the scripture there says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." The prudent sees the danger. They see in their surroundings the danger and hide themselves from it. But the simple just waltz right into the danger and they suffer for it. This is a principle of surroundings, and it is illustrated very well by that story well known among many of us about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Some of you may not be as familiar with that story of Joseph. You may not be aware that Joseph, one of the patriarchs of Israel, that he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ended up in Egypt, and he ended up in Potiphar's house, a slave. And Potiphar's wife took a liking to him, and she began to try to seduce him, and she tempted him day in and day out, and he said, "No, I can't do this. I can't sin against my God. I can't sin against my master." He was resolved not to commit this sin. But then one day, Potiphar's wife found him alone in the house. She grabbed his outer garment and she said to him, "Sleep with me." And the next step, the next thing that happens in the account has often been mischaracterized. A lot of people look at what happens next and they believe and have said, "Now we get to see Joseph's amazing strength." That's not true. That's not what's happening next. What we see next is Joseph's amazing weakness. Because what Joseph does is he turns tail and he runs. He flees the scene. He puts distance between himself and Potiphar's wife. You see, if Joseph had been really, really strong, he could have stayed there alone with Potiphar's wife in the house, and he could have argued with her and convinced her to stop trying to seduce him and pushed her away and just handled the temptation and continued on doing his job. But Joseph understood something. Joseph understood that he was not that strong. He knew that he was not strong enough to withstand this temptation, and that if he stayed in that surrounding, if he stayed alone in the house with Potiphar's wife, he was going to cave on this sin that he had resolved not to commit. So what did he do? He put some distance between him and the danger. He saw the danger and he hid from it. Our problem often when it comes to our resolutions is we think we're stronger than we really are. We think that we can be surrounded by the dangers and that we're going to be okay. We need to understand how weak we are. And we need to put some distance between us and the dangers at hand. We need to lay out our surroundings for success, putting distance between us and the dangers, and then also establishing some cues that will prompt us to pursue the holy habits that we're striving to develop. Distance from danger, cues for holy habits. Those are the things we need to do. Perhaps you're trying to quit being involved in internet gambling. Well, then lay out your surroundings for success. Lay out your surroundings on the computer. That may mean getting an ad blocker so those ads for gambling sites don't come up. That may mean getting some kind of filter. That may mean, hey, I'm online. You may have to say, I just don't get to be a part of Facebook anymore because I get on Facebook and this ad pops up to go gambling and I can't stop myself. I'm not strong enough. That's like Potiphar's wife being right there. I can't do it. You may just have to get off of Facebook. Lay out your surroundings regarding your living space. What you may have to say is, you know what? My computer is going to be out. And the only time I'm ever going to get on it is when people can see me. I'm going to lay out some surroundings for success. Distance from the dangers. But then also put out some cues to prompt and promote the holy habits you're striving to develop. Maybe what you said is, I want to pray more. I want to pray more. I've been watching too much TV. That's getting in the way. It often amazes me. I don't know how many times I've gone into a class and I notice people haven't done their lesson and haven't prepared. And the funny thing was, just 5 minutes ago before the bell rang, I got to hear them talking to so-and-so about the television show or the movie that they watched and what's happening with their favorite characters and all those things. And then we start talking about the class or we start talking about prayer. And you know what they say at that point, don't you? Oh, I want to pray more and I want to study more. I just don't have time. And it's interesting, of course, because they never say, you know, maybe if I quit watching the TV, I'd have more time. I just don't have time. All that television watching, it's just, well, how about this? How about put a cue up? Look, I know that you want to pray more than you want to watch TV. It's just in that moment, TV's a little bit more exciting. Prayer seems a little bit more mundane. How about this? If what you want to do is pray more, how about put a picture of someone praying and tape it to your television remote? So that when you go to turn the TV on, you have a cue that says, oh, wait a minute. I want to pray first. How about that? Those are the kind of things that I put out cues. Maybe what you're saying is, I want to spend more time reading the Bible with my family. Then how about lay a Bible on the table where you eat meals so that every time you eat a meal, there's a reminder, hey, we want to read the Bible more. Cues that will prompt those holy habits. Lay out your surroundings for success. Observe the ends. Lay out your surrounding for success. The next principle that will help us turn our resolutions over to God is value allies over accomplices. Value allies over accomplices. I use this terminology because whether they're allies or accomplices, we usually view them as friends. And usually we just value friendship. But I want us to recognize that our friends fall into two camps. And I will admit to you, on your note page, if you're filling it in, I accidentally left off a blank. But hopefully you'll figure out how to fill this out correctly. Friends are people who help us, one way or the other. Allies are people who help us achieve victory. Allies are people who help us achieve victory. Accomplices are people who help us get into trouble. Allies are people who help us achieve victory. Accomplices are people who help us get into trouble. What I want to encourage you to do, if you want to overcome, if you want to make your resolution stick, value allies over accomplices. Value those who will come alongside you and help you achieve victory over those who will help you get into trouble. Sometimes the accomplices are very obvious. Sometimes they're people who just openly tempt us to be involved in sin. Sometimes they're people who openly challenge us. What? You just too good to go drinking with us anymore? Oh, look at Miss Goody Two Shoes who won't fudge the numbers just a little bit so the bosses won't get off our backs. Sometimes the accomplices are obvious, but sometimes they're not as obvious. Sometimes, in fact, there are people that are very happy for us to make changes. It's kind of like the pack of smokers. You know, there are folks who are involved in smoking. They are super happy when their friend decides to quit because just about everybody wants to quit smoking. And they're happy when their friend is saying that. And they're not necessarily tempting them and they're not necessarily encouraging them. But just because they're hanging around together smoking, that in and of itself leads the person who's trying to quit back to it. And so sometimes the accomplices are not quite as obvious. But we need to recognize that, yeah, boy, I'm with this person, and every time I'm with this person, it leads me back into trouble. That's an accomplice. It's not an ally. They're a friend. But they're a friend that helps you get into trouble. Value the allies over the accomplices. There are three ways that we can value the allies over the accomplices. And I'm almost forgetting to explain to you why we know this principle will work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, a passage that's well known, even if you don't know this is where it is. Bad company corrupts good morals. Too many of us think we're the exception to that. Too many of us think that we can hang out with bad company, that we can be around the accomplices, and we're going to follow the good morals. It just doesn't happen. It just does not happen. Bad company corrupts good morals. How many of you heard that statement before? Absolutely, you've heard it before. Here's the thing I want us to understand. That's not a meme from the internet. Benjamin Franklin didn't say that. Abraham Lincoln didn't say that. Mark Twain didn't say that. Paul said that. And it was the Holy Spirit by Paul that said that. So we know that valuing allies over accomplices, good company versus bad company, that's going to help us. Three ways to pursue the good company, to value allies over accomplices. The first thing is just make new allies. Make new allies. That means you need to look for people who are putting aside the things that you're putting aside, who are pursuing the things that you're pursuing, and develop relationships with them. And make it purposeful to work on whatever it is you're trying to accomplish. The second, transform accomplices into allies. Transform accomplices into allies. Just because somebody has been an accomplice doesn't mean they have to be. In fact, a lot of times what you'll find is that your accomplices want to change as much as you do. And so if you go to the accomplices and have a conversation that says, look, we got to make a change. I have to make a change. This is me desiring to make a change. And here's the change I want to make. And here's why this change is important to me. And here's what's going to happen because I make this change. And well, frankly, you've been an accomplice. You've been helping me get into trouble on this. And so our relationship has to change here. I need your help. I want your help. Will you be an ally? And then as you talk to him about it, you need to explain exactly how the relationship needs to change. For instance, maybe the thing that you've realized, the thing that you're trying to put off, is materialism and greed that's led you into a lot of debt. And you realize that one of the things that's caused this problem is that you've got these friends that every time y'all get together, you go to the most expensive restaurants, you shop at the most expensive stores, and you go to the most expensive shows. And every time they want to get together, that's what they want to do. And you keep saying, no, I can't spend money like this. But here comes along your accomplice, and you even start trying to tell them, I can't do that this weekend. And they get sad. And they look at you like you just kicked their puppy. And, well, maybe just this once. Maybe just this once. It'll be okay. Everything will be okay just this once. And then, boom, you've gone back on the resolution. And so what you need to do is you need to go to him and say, look, here's part of the problem. You've been an accomplice on this. Every time we get together, it's most expensive meals, most expensive shows. We got to figure out a less costly way to hang out. I'm hanging out with you because I like you, not because I like the show. I'm hanging out with you because I like you, not because I like that restaurant. Let's figure out a less costly way to hang out. And listen, when you invite me to something and I say, I just can't afford that this weekend, please don't say, oh, come on, man. One time won't hurt. I'll loan you the money. Don't say that. What I need you to say is, man, I am so proud of you for sticking with your resolution. That is so awesome. You're helping me out. Let's go figure out a less costly way to hang out. Have that kind of transformative conversation, transforming an accomplice into an ally. So the first two ways that you can value allies over accomplices: make new allies, transform accomplices into allies. But when there's an accomplice that just won't transform, that no matter how hard you talk to them and say, look, we got to have some changes here, they won't. I'm just going to tell you what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to distance yourself from the accomplices. Bad company corrupts good morals. You got to decide what's more important. That I have a particular relationship with this person, or that I have a relationship with God. What's more important? Distance yourself from from those who remain accomplices. If you want to make the resolution stick, value allies over accomplices. Number 7, examine your escape routes. Examine your escape routes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul gives us a marvelously comforting verse. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." Many people know this verse, and they only know this verse this far. Oh, God will never tempt me beyond what I am able. I'm pretty strong, which means God can let me be tempted pretty hard. And they miss what this verse actually says is the basis for this assertion. Listen to what he says. He goes on to say, he'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The reason why we're not tempted beyond our ability is not because we're so awesome, but because our God is so awesome as to always provide a way of escape. If I fall, what does that mean I did? If I fall, that means I did not take God's way of escape. That's often what happens. What often happens for us, especially when it comes to these spiritual resolutions, is that we bypass God's way of escape, thinking that we'll be strong enough to forge our own way of escape somewhere further down the road. And then we stumble and fall. What we need to do at that point, rather than giving up, strategize around our setbacks. What was wrong with the plan? My planned way of escape didn't work. I need to look back and say, well, what's God's way of escape? Where is it that God expected me to veer off of this path so that I wouldn't go into this sin? I need to examine my escape routes. An easy illustration for this, I don't know how many people that I've talked to who thought that they could pursue a relationship with someone that they were sexually attracted to, but they weren't married to. But we just won't commit adultery. And what they thought they could do is just forge ahead with that, and somewhere along the line, they would forge a way of escape instead of taking God's way of escape. You know, the fact is, if you're married, God's way of escape, when you realize that there's some distance between you and your spouse that's come up emotionally and spiritually, God's way of escape is not hop online and look at pornography. God's way of escape is not go have a drink. God's way of escape is not become friends with somebody else that you're sexually attracted to. God's way of escape is, I got to get close to my spouse. I got to develop a better relationship with my spouse. That's God's way of escape. When you have discovered that there is some sexual attraction between you and somebody else that you're not married to, God's way of escape is not, well, we can get to be really, really good friends and just promise not to sleep together. Frankly, most of the Christians I know who have committed adultery promise not to sleep with the person that they committed adultery with. We'll never do that. God's way of escape is not, here's this person I'm attracted to, we're going to go have coffee alone together. God's way of escape is not, here's this person that I'm sexually attracted to, so me and my spouse need to become really good friends with them and their spouse. God's way of escape is, I got to get away from this person. I got to draw closer to my spouse. I got to put up a boundary. I got to put up a fence. I may even have to tell my spouse, look, I'm sorry. We just cannot. And spouses, we need to be prepared for that. It doesn't mean anything bad about us. It means our spouse loves us. We got to be prepared for that. But the problem is too many people bypass God's way of escape and think that they will have their own. They'll forge their own way of escape down the road. And 9 times out of 10, that just means they end up falling into sin and they wonder, how on earth did this happen? Whether it's this temptation or some other, if you find yourself having fallen to it, the issue is not to give up and just go along with it. The issue is, at this point, I messed up. I didn't take the escape route. Examine your escape route so that next time you can take God's escape route and get past the temptation and have victory. Examine your escape routes. And the final key, The final principle that will help us make these resolutions stick: defy normal. Defy normal. Somehow in our minds, the idea of normal has become equivalent with good. Abnormal is bad, normal is good. Why, that's, I don't know why you're doing that, that's just not normal. You ever heard somebody say that? That's normal, people don't do that. Right? That's not what normal means. Normal doesn't mean good. What normal means is this is what everybody does. This is the norm for how people act. This is what most people do. That is not always good. Do you remember what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Do you know what that means is normal for the world? Normal for the world is sin. And sin's not good, because sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God. And that's not good. We need to maybe redefine normal for you, if that works better. But we need to become comfortable with not being normal. We need to become comfortable with having different norms than the world. Consider Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 and verse 14, Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Notice what Jesus points out here. These disciples are still in the world, but they are not of the world. They're in the world where the norm is sin, but they're not of the world. So that their norm is sin. And then notice what he says in verse 17. "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." The word sanctify means to set apart for holy use. In a very real way, the word sanctify means made different. Jesus says, "Look, my disciples are in the world, but keep them from the evil one. Don't let them be of the world. God, make them different." And we've got to become comfortable with being different. We've got to become comfortable with defying what is normal. Our culture has a norm, and it's wrong. And we just need to be prepared for the fact that people will look at us and say, "What you're doing there is just not normal." And when they say that, we need to say, "Praise the Lord. Well, you're weird. Thank you. You're abnormal." That means those resolutions are sticking. Defy normal. Be sanctified. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, if we turn our resolutions over to God, they can stick. There'll be setbacks. But rather than giving up and failing at a setback, we fall forward, plan, examine our escape routes, and we grow. And what you'll find is, piece by piece, little by little, day by day, you probably won't see big changes overnight, but 5 years from now, you'll look back and find out, wow, those resolutions have been sticking better and better. I've been growing. God's been with me. Life is changing. What a powerful thing that is. I want you to know that you are not doomed to a life without growth and improvement. God is on your side. Will you be on His? He'll make them stick if you'll stick with Him. How are you doing at that? If you'd like, you can go ahead and put your notes away. If you want to, you can get out a songbook and follow along with the songbook. We're going to sing a song here in a moment, but the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. If you want to make the resolution stick, rewrite your motivation, establish behaviors, not products, strategize around your setbacks, observe the end, lay out your surroundings for success, value allies over accomplices, examine your escape routes, and define normal. And when you've done that, you've become resolved. And God will be with you, and you'll grow. But here's what I need you to understand. You can do all of those things and still be lost. The reality is you don't have to be a Christian to follow those particular principles that I've just laid out. They're all biblical principles, but you could just as likely open up a self-help book that gives you those exact same kind of principles, and it'll make you a better person. It'll make you better on the job. It'll make you better in your marriage. It'll make you better at school. It'll make you thinner. It'll make you stronger. It'll make you more wealthy. All those things can happen, and you'll still be just as lost. What I've shared with you is an 8-point plan for improving your serving the Lord, but it's not an 8-step plan to salvation. Salvation only comes one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus died not simply to help you overcome in behaviors, but he died to deal with the guilt because we sin. And he's the only one that can deal with that. And he has not said, become a better person and I'll let you into heaven. What he has said is, become one of mine and I'll get you into heaven. And yes, when you're one of his, you're going to grow and you're going to make those resolutions stick. But please don't leave here tonight thinking, great, I've got 8 battle plans so that I can get to heaven. There's only one battle plan for getting to heaven, to God's side, to his throne. That's Jesus Christ. Become his and then work on these things and you'll grow to be like him, but become his. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Let that be your foundation. Yes, I want you to make your resolution stick. I want you to grow. I want you to become more Christ-like. Jesus wants that for you and he'll help you. But first and foremost, we want you to be in Jesus Christ. Do you need to get in Jesus? If we can help you surrender your life to him, then turning your resolutions over to him. Or if you've surrendered and you need help turning your resolutions over to him, whatever we can do to help you. We're going to sing this song, and what we're going to do is invite you to come down the front, sit on one of these front pews. Andrew or I will talk with you. The congregation will pray with you. We'll take whatever steps we need to take to help you in your freedom from sin. Whatever we can do to help you tonight, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.